All right, are you ready? This morning we're going to continue our series on what's the holdup. And so if you want to title this sermon this morning, we're going to put on it, how to avoid a sick heart. How to avoid a sick heart. And so this morning, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 this morning, we're going to look at verse 12. Anybody ever suffer from a sick heart? I've had sick hearts. Can I tell you some of my, I'm just going to tell them myself why I've had sick hearts before. I've had sick hearts when I didn't get what I wanted. Anybody ever have that? I've had a sick heart when there was something I really, really wanted, and then I saw a price tag, and my heart was already connected to it, and I knew that it was out of my budget, and it literally made me feel disgusted. Anyone? Anyone? You know, I look at it this way, too. I remember I've told my mother and my father that, you know, they worked their life to get to where they are financially. And I grew up in a home that was blessed. Well, can I say it this way, too? We had times where we had nothing, and then we moved into the prosperity of the Lord. And I've been in both. I've been broke, busted, and disgusted, and I've had more than enough in my family. Can I tell you that prosperity is much better than poverty? It is. It's much better. I've experienced both of them, and prosperity is much better. Now, I say this too. When my parents, they live at a level that I don't live at. And I grew up with them living at a level, and then I moved out on my own. Can I tell you this? All the kids at the house, if you ever say, I can't wait to move out, you have no idea what they've done to keep you living at a level you can't afford to live at. How? Watch me. Now, parents should get up and high five this morning. But in all of this, I remember when my sisters wanted to move out on day one. Maybe this is boy-girl difference. I don't know. I haven't been there yet to explain, but I just know in my family. The girls wanted to get out when they turned 18. And my youngest sister would always, when I'm 18, I am out. I am out. And I remember one day my mama asked me, son, well, you know, the girls are telling me when they're out. When are you leaving? I told my mother, I said, I am never moving out. I said, there's only two reasons I'll move out. One, everything that I ever desired in life is paid for. Two, my wife refuses to move in with you. Like, that's, and my mom thought that was funny. She laughed, thought that was funny. But then I had to go to college. Woo, Lord. Anyway, so in all of this, I had to move out of state, and then I had to answer the calling of the Lord and get out on my own. And I told my mom, I said, Mom, the way you raised me was a blessing and a cursing. And I told her, and she said, well, how is that? I said, you raised me to like nice things. You raised me to eat really good food. And I said, and then I moved out, and I found out that cable cost a crap load of money a year. So I did without cable. It was cable or eat steaks when I want them. So cable went out the window. And so in all of this, I mean, like, you live at a level that I can't live at on my own. And so this morning, there have been times that my heart just was kind of sick because I couldn't live as good as my parents lived. But you know what? Seed time and harvest. They've had a lot more time in this than I have. Not that I'm never going to get there. Not that I'm never going to surpass where they are, because I plan on surpassing. Right. And I plan on my kids surpassing me. Amen. I want them living at a level, because if they're going to pick where I live, they better have enough money to afford a big house. All right. That's funny. There's reason. They're going to dress you one day. They better have plenty of money and love you. That's right. Mm-hmm. All right. Anyway. So, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. Are you ready? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now, this word sick here is the Greek word kala. Kala. Almost sounds like Cleon, doesn't it? Yeah. But do you know the Cleon on that whole deal? They borrowed words from Hebrew. They borrowed words from me. Also, Spock, you know this whole move? This is actually comes from the Hebrew. This comes from the priest, the rabbis, when they would come out, when they would bless the people, the Day of Atonement, when they would sacrifice animals, everybody was forgiven of their sin. The priest or the rabbis would stand out before the people, and they would lift up. They did not say live long and prosper, you know. But they did. I don't know. Probably because they didn't know English. But the hand would come together like this, and then they would pop the hands down. It was never up. They would pop the hands down over the people and pray a blessing over them. So they actually borrowed a lot of stuff from the Jewish religion to make that movie, which was awesome. And I don't know, all my nerds are like, all the other people are like Spock who? Okay. And so in all of this, the word sick here, now yes, it can mean physically sick, like sick. But this is not the definition that's being used here. There's more definitions to this word than just one. The definition that's being used here is to make weary, to wear down, or to wound. A sick heart will wound you. A sick heart will wear you down. A sick heart will cause you to lose hope. And so hope deferred can make the heart weary. It can wear the heart down. You know what scripture comes to my mind? Do not get weary in well-doing. So a sick heart, hope deferred, can make you stop doing good. If you allow your heart to get sick, it will cause you to step away from the good things you do. It can cause you to get depressed. Let's just go over a couple examples. I thought marriage would be different than this. And so you let go of hope. It can cause you to let go of doing good in your marriage, which will also just reinforce what you don't even want. The bad that you're looking at that's causing you to lose hope will cause a vicious cycle to make you go further down the road. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about jobs. I just keep getting fired. I keep doing this. I've seen people who wanted this. They wanted friendships, but they've been hurt so much in the past. They're like, well, I just know where this is going. Happens every time. And then they see whatever you're looking for, you're going to find it. You're going to find it. You're going to find everybody and every reason not to be friends with people. Why everybody doesn't like you. Why all this stuff. Be like, you're going to find it everywhere. You're looking for it. You'll find it. It always happens to me. What you put in the forefront will make itself known to you.
That's right.
There, I forgot the scientific term, but there is a term that whatever you focus on, you will see it everywhere. You don't believe it? Buy a different car than you own today, and then you will see that car everywhere.
Yeah.
Everywhere. I feel like so many people are driving this car. I didn't even know. Must have happened overnight. No, they always have been driving it. You just didn't focus on it. And so there are people who their heart will get sick and they will begin to notice everything that made their heart sick.
Right.
And they'll go back in their past and they'll point to all of it. And then that's all they will focus on. It will wear you down. It will make you weary. And some people will even blame the Lord for it.
That's right.
And the Lord had nothing to do with it.
Right.
Had nothing to do with it. God doesn't defer your hope. He doesn't come in and say, oh, look at all that hope they have, Jesus. Let's just move a little bit of that. God does not take your hope from you. You allow your hope to be deferred. You allow your hope to slip away through tragedies, through unexpected things, the things that you wanted that didn't come to pass like you thought it would. You begin to step into God's of job and his arena and telling God how it's going to happen and putting time dates on it. Oh, Jesus, Lord, you're going to pull this through by Wednesday. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, I need a miracle. Woo! And you said, Father, that this will come to pass. And Lord, I know the check will be in the mail when I open the mail on Wednesday. Hallelujah. Work yourself up to believe it. And then you go to the mail. And then hope is deferred. Well, Lord, how did I miss it, Jesus? God, you said you would come through for me. And you're putting Jesus in a box. You're putting the Lord can only deliver one way. But, you know, when we read about Jesus, he didn't heal people in one way. He healed people in many different ways. He didn't bring a miracle one way. He brought miracles a lot of ways. And you're looking for one way. You're focused on the answer to your prayer. And when it doesn't come exactly, how do you think the Jews missed Jesus? He was only supposed to come one way. The only problem was he didn't know he was only supposed to come one way. I'm going to tell you, the church has been notorious for missing moves of the Lord. Well, he hasn't moved like that in the past. And we want the same old thing. Sister so-and-so used to get up and dance at church, and then the Lord would fall and miracles would happen. And if Sister Dad, oh Lord, we don't know what to do anymore. God doesn't just move in one way. He doesn't move in one way. He moves in many ways. So let's not defer our hope just because God didn't deliver it the way that we expected. Do you know God is more creative than we are? I mean, just look at the fish in the sea. God is more creative than you. He is definitely more creative than me. I probably would have had two colors. Well, maybe three. Black, white, and gray. That would have been it. I remember one time when I moved out, my mother came to visit me. And I was so, because my mom is all about coordination and everything working. And so I'm here like, when I bought everything, I was thinking, trying to think like my mother. Everything needs to match. Everything needs to do well. When she comes to visit me the first time, I want her to be pleased. I really did. I wanted my mother to be pleased with my apartment the first time she came to my house. So you know what I decorated in? Black and white. Everything was black and white. Everything. My towels were black. Shower curtain was black and white. Everything. The entire home was black and white. Plates, white and black. Everything was black and white. And stainless steel. You got to have some stainless steel in there somewhere. So everything was that way. And she came in. I remember the moment she walked in and I had her bags and I put them up and I came down to see her face, and she says, "Oh my God, oh my God." I'm like, "What's wrong, Mom?" She's like, "Where's the color? There's absolutely no color in here." I'm like, "Yes, there is. Black's a color, white's a color." She's like, "I thought that I raised you better than this." She's like, "Where are flowers? There are no flowers in this house." I'm like, "Yeah, because I'm single and a dude." I'm like, "There are no flowers anywhere. No potpourri. There's no decorative soaps in the bathroom that you can't use." I'm like, "No, there's none of that anywhere." And I went to school. I remember I went to school. And when I came home, there was a flower bouquet on my coffee table. My coffee table. And I remember thinking, "I'm going to throw that away just as soon as she leaves." I couldn't even invite friends over while she was over because I'm here like, "I will be made fun of like crazy." But we can't allow our hearts to get weary in well-doing. We can't defer our hope. We can't allow our hope to be gone because something did not come to pass the way we thought it should. The way we thought it should. God is very creative, and I don't like to tell God how to do things. I came from a church that did like to tell God how to do things. Every time they prayed, even if there was a married woman, I didn't like the way they prayed. Or a married man or woman, whoever it was, when they prayed for their spouse, it was a horrible prayer. I would say it was an ungodly prayer. They would pray, "Father, in the name of Jesus," especially if they smoke or drink, all right? If they smoke, they would be, "Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we call their name out. They are a sinner, not a saint. And if they take a smoke, Lord, let it burn their lungs. Let it burn all the way down. Let them get sick. Let them puke it out." And I'm like, "Dear God, what's wrong with you evil people?" That's the way they prayed. That is exactly the way they pray. Why don't we just say, "Here you go, devil, do what you want. We give you permission to do anything you want to our spouses." That's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. How about the blessing of the Lord come upon them? How about, "Lord, show yourself strong to them. Lord, lift them up. Let them see the goodness of the Lord. May they experience the mercy, the favor of God like never before. May blessing come to them everywhere they go. And God, wherever they are, bring the people to them that need to speak to them about you. Lord, I know right now it can't be me, but bring the right people upon their path. Let them hear and see your face everywhere. Lord, whatever it needs to do, I don't know what needs to do, because if I knew what needed to be done, it would already be done. So, Lord, you do what needs to be do, and do what only you can do that you do so well, all that do." Let the Lord do it. All right? You do it. Lord, you do it. We don't know. You do it. We need to start turning some things over to the Lord. Because when we try to be in control, that's when our heart gets deferred. Because all our actions and everything we're doing is not working the way we think it should. The way we think it should. How many of you have ever prayed for something and it didn't come to pass in the time that you thought it should or the way you thought it should and your hope was deferred? My hand's not is up not to show you that, you know, it happened to me or that how to raise your hand. You can put them down. How to raise your hand, but it's happened to me. I prayed for things that didn't come to pass the way I thought it should and in the time limit that I thought it should. But God knows all things. He knows all things. There are some people, if you prayed for everything that you wanted, you'd lose your faith. No, I would not. Yes, you would. The Bible calls it the good life. If you read the parable of the seeds, some faith is destroyed and dies because they get everything they want. And they no longer trust in the Lord. Mm-hmm. I've seen it. I've seen it in church. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm believing for this. I'm believing for spouses, homes, this, boats, whatever it is. Whatever it is that you're believing God for. I've seen people that have been faithful and then they get what they're believing God for and they split. Because they're no longer lonely. They no longer need. They no longer have a desire. They know everything that they've been wanting all of a sudden is answered. Is answered. And then they're done. And can I tell you this? You want to make sure that never happens to you? Your faith is not in the manifestation of your answer. Amen. It's in the one who supplies the answer. Amen. When do you rejoice? You want to know where you put your faith in? When do you rejoice? When do you praise the Lord? When they show up? When the new car comes, when the paycheck comes in, is that the only time you're dancing? Is that the only time you're shouting? Is that the only time you're praising God? Or are you praising Him when you wake up in the morning? When everything, other people would cry in the same condition you're in. But you wake up with a smile on your face praising the Lord Jesus. Why? Because your hope and your faith is not in the manifestation of things, but in the God who created the things. Oh, my Jesus. Because look, faith rejoices before it ever sees something. Not because it hasn't seen it, because we know it's on the way. We know the promises of God are in Him. Yes, and we know the promises are in Him. Amen. So we praise Him before we ever see anything. This is almost it. I hear people get into this about praising the Lord. Well, when you praise Him, it brings it in. Because then it goes back to you working for something again. Now, my mother and my family, we praise the Lord whether we saw it or not. And can I tell you something? Praising the Lord was more for me than the manifestation of the thing. Because I had to start saying things. I had to start confessing something to get my eyes off of the darkness, to get my eyes out of the lack and onto the one who creates all things. So that praise wasn't so much to bring something into a manifestation. It was so that my eyes could see the Lord of manifestation. It was for me. It wasn't to bring it in. It was seed, time, and harvest. In that time, I had to focus on the Lord. And one of the ways to get my flesh off of the uncomfortableness, the deferred hope, the way that I stayed away from it was begin to praise the Lord before I ever saw anything. To remind myself, God, you are good. You're not punishing me. You're not doing this to be mean. You're not being cruel. You are bringing me to a place that I need to be. And in these times, seed time and harvest, we actually grow up. Yes, we actually get character. Yes, Jesus. Nobody wants to talk about that. They all just want manifestation after manifestation after manifestation. And I'll tell you, you praise God during the manifestation. I have shouted. I have gone absolutely nuts. If you would have seen me in some of my manifestation moments, you would have thought, somebody call the law. This man needs a straitjacket to hug himself a lot and in a padded room. And I could see how people would think that if they ever saw me pray. But I try to make sure I'm by myself. There have been some manifestations that I have just gone nuts. I try to make sure I'm by myself, but I have gone nuts when the manifestation. So when we praise God, we can praise Him for the manifestation. But the manifestation should not be the only time that you praise the Lord. Because when the word is evident in your heart, when the word is being applied, you can praise him in the good times and you can praise him in the bad times. Because with God, it's always good. God, oh my Lord, I'm about to come unglued in this church. Now, let's continue reading. Did I read the rest of that? No. Hope deferreth maketh the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life.
Amen.
See, I want to explain. There's two types of praying for things, right? There's a type that looks at the manifestation to praise God. There's types that are waiting for the manifestation. They're not happy until the manifestation. Because all they can see is the lack. All they can see is, this is why I'm depressed. This is why I am the way I am. This is why I can't ever get a break in life. This is why if I could just have the thing, if circumstances could just change, life would be better. And then the manifestation comes, they rejoice, and they're in the same cycle because now all they can see is the lack in another place. If you're focused on lack, you're never, ever going to get out of it. You're never going to get out of it. And then there's those who pray like God wants us to pray. We pray and we thank God for things and we praise him till the manifestation of the desire of our heart comes to pass. You want to know what the tree of life is? The tree of life for us is God's word. It is God's word. We can manifest on the tree of life, we can rejoice over the tree of life, even though the manifestation hasn't happened yet.
Yes.
Because we're focused on God's word and not on things. It ain't wrong to want things. It's not wrong to have a desire for things. But if your hope is in the things, I guarantee you, your heart is going to get sick. Now, you can write this down. Mark 11:24. It says, therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Now, what do you do? Believe. Now, these are not trick questions. I'm not trying to trick anyone here. But what do? You believe. Now, believe when you pray. Now, what are we believing for? The desires of our heart. Now, God gives us the desires of our heart. And we can be very clearly, let me just bring pop quizzes here. Have the biggest meth lab in all of Wisconsin. Is that a desire of the heart from God?
No,
that's from the enemy. Don't look at me like that. That's ridiculous. I've given you examples here. That is not of God. We can judge desires by God's word.
Amen.
We can judge it by God's word. You might say, Pastor, I desire to own an oil well. Well, that's not for everybody. That may be for you. I don't know what God's desire for your heart is, but it might not be for you. It may be for you. I have no idea. But God will give you desires that he will put in your heart. And then you pray, you cover that seed with the word of God, and then it will manifest.
Amen.
It will manifest. Look at your neighbor and say, it will manifest. Now, it says, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Now, what tense is that last statement? Believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. What is have? What is have? Have is future. You will have them.
Amen.
Now, there is a present statement there that when you pray presently, we believe that we shall receive and we will, future tense, have them. So what we do right now in the present will determine what happens in the future. And I want you to notice something. It says, therefore, I say unto you that whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. There is some work that must be done before the receiving comes. Now, Proverbs 3:13, you can write it down or you can turn there. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Now, verse 18, same chapter, it says she. Now, what are we talking about? Wisdom and understanding. She, wisdom and understanding is a tree of life. So get the word of God onto you. Get wisdom and understanding on the inside of you. Tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Do you know, you can have the word of God or know the word of God and not lay hold onto it.
Yes.
There are people that don't grab on to the word of God. They know the word of God. They can quote the word of God. The devil quotes the word of God.
Right.
It don't do jack for him.
That's right.
It does nothing for the enemy. who comes as the people. I'm going to explain this to you. The devil can come as an angel of light. He even quoted scripture to Jesus, but he misused it. Hello? He misused the word. He didn't have the right definitions on the word. He didn't have the right context to the word. And did the word do anything for the devil? No, not at all. Not at all. So there's those who know the word. There are atheists who know the word, and it don't do nothing for them. But there are those who know the word and lay hold of the word. You know, when you're riding a horse, have you ever rode a horse bareback? Do you remember the first time you rode a horse bareback? I do. I definitely remember the first time I rode a horse bareback. And I remember he started galloping, and I am bareback, and I'm probably 10 years old, maybe 11, somewhere in there. And I am about to fall off, and my daddy yells, "Hold on, son!" And so he's like, "Grab the mane." So I grab the mane, and I put my legs, squeeze on the side, and I'm holding on, and that horse is running. Now, if you didn't lay hold, you know what's going to happen? Hope deferred. You're going to have some deferred hope right then and there. And I laid hold on that horse, and my father finally got out, waving it, calmed the horse down, got him in the corner, and then I jumped off the horse. All right? And it took me a while to ride bareback again. But in all of this, there are things you got to lay hold on. And you know what took me, what started running, what got me from point A, one side to the other side? It wasn't my strength. Me holding on didn't do jack to get me over there. It was the power of the horse. Yes. See, the power of the word of God. Lay hold to God's word, and God's word will get you from point A to point B. And it's your power, your effort is to hold on. You just, with everything you got, do the word of God. But hold on, because God will make sure the manifestation comes to pass. Amen. Well, I got to do. Yeah, you have to do. But our focus isn't on us doing. We're laying hold to the word of God. So we find that wisdom. We find that understanding. Now, I want you to know this. For what is it that keeps our heart from getting sick? What is it that will cause us not to have our heart and our hope deferred? It is feeding on God's word. It is putting God's seed on the inside of us. Because everything, it is amazing. Seeds are amazing. I have never lost the ability to look at a field that's popping up ears and just little pieces are starting to pop up. It always dumbfounds me that a tiny, itty bitty seed can produce that. An acorn can produce an oak tree that can survive storm after storm. But you can get that acorn and you can squash it. I used to. Put them on the ground and smush them. And it's dumbfounding, something that's so tiny can produce something that's so strong. And it never ceases to amaze me. Anytime things start growing, or sometimes when you're preparing the seeds and you put them between paper napkins, if you're getting them to germinate, or you got some kind of heating mat underneath to keep the water at the right level, and you put it and you start to see the roots pop out, and then that little sprig comes up, and it ain't long then. It never ceases to amaze me. And that seed, all it is a suitcase containing life on the inside. And so your faith is just nothing but a little suitcase holding life on the inside of it. And so as you put the word on the inside of you, when the storms blow, when the winds are going back and forth, when the whole world seems to be falling apart, when people leave you, when people that said they would be there all your life, and they get up and they go, and you don't know why, and you don't know where, what can keep you solid from brother and sister so-and-so who left the church for no good reason, who hurt you? Whatever it was, whatever distractions that the enemy may stand your way, you're able to stand like the oak tree and say, "Winds, storms, come on. But as for me and the Lord, we are planted on the solid rock, which is Jesus, and we shall not be moved." All of a sudden, you're living on purpose and not by accident. You're not stumbling upon miracles. You're living the miracle. There are Christians who stumble alone and stumble into miracle after miracle after miracle, and God has been so faithful. And then there's those who begin to live the life of miracles. You don't think you're living a life of miracles? Start hanging out with people who don't live lives of miracles. And let's just go simple, very simple. Now, my kids don't behave all the time, right? But we're constant on making sure. Do you know there are some trees, apple trees. Let's talk about apple trees. Apple trees are some of the ugliest trees on the face of the earth. You want to know why? Because we manipulate them to look that way. We hold them down. We bend and shape them. So you want to know why we do that? So it's easier to pick those apples. That's why we do it. They are wicked looking trees during the winter. I know why the Wizard of Oz used them the way they did. Those are ugly looking trees. But if you've seen an apple tree that's not manipulated, it looks like a tree. But there, you know, and I remember this in a psychology class. I used to argue with my psychology teacher all the time. And she's like, when you correct people and when you discipline them, you begin to warp their personalities. And I'm here like, well, you know what? We would have a lot less people in prison if their personality was warped. The problem is their personality is not warped. Their personality is flesh manifested. And somebody should have, when somebody was trying to do evil, little kids trying to hurt animals, trying to do certain things, we just nicely and godly begin to manipulate that into the Word of God. Because flesh does not like the Word of God.
That's right.
And so we begin to apply the Word of God, and then it grows, the person grows, and their spirit grows the way God intended them to be.
Amen.
There'd be a lot less people in prison if we would apply God's principles to their life. That's good stuff. Now, I feel like I've already preached a whole message. They're like, Packer, all right, so let's go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and we're going to start in verse 11. What is your tree of life this morning? Yes, it is. But some people, it's the family. It's a job. It's how many vacations they go in a year. What purses they carry. What cars they drive. That is their word or tree of life. And they feed on that all the time. And you know what it produces? A sick heart. Because sooner or later, the kids are going to move out. And you're going to realize that you spent all that time on the kids and you didn't spend any time with your spouse because everything was about the kids. And I'm okay with things being about the kids. We put a lot of time in our kids, but they're not my tree of life. I was going to tell you a statement, but you're not ready for it, so let's move on. Have you found Philippians 4?
Yes, sir.
Philippians 4 and 11. Now, I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Say content.
Content.
I got a question. Who wrote this?
Paul.
Where did Paul write this?
Prison.
Paul wrote this in prison. Speaking of prison, Paul wrote this in prison. Let's think about you being in prison for a moment. Maybe you've never been in prison. Thank God. But maybe you were. Did your thoughts, would you have wrote a letter to the church? I'm in prison right now, but I have learned that in whatever state I am content, brothers and sisters. No, you would probably be writing, brothers and sisters, there is a $100,000 bond, and I'm going to need some help to get on out of here. We're going to hold a telephone, we're going to raise the money, and we're going to bring it in. Sister so-and-so's going to sing, brother so-and-so's going to preach, we're going to raise the money, and we're going to get a $100,000 bond, and I'm getting out of this hellhole. But that's not Paul's response. His response is, wherein? To be content. All right, let's continue to read. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, let's look at something here. I want you to underline a couple things for me. If you mark up in your Bible, highlight whatever you do, put stars, I don't know. In Philippians 11, for I have learned, underline it, highlight it, do whatever you do. Verse 12, I want you to underline, I know. And in verse 12, again, after the comma, and I know. Underline that again. And then In verse 12, it says, in all things I am instructed. Underline, am instructed. Now, I want you to see something here. He's saying, I have learned, I know, I'm instructed. Joy, happiness, contentment is something we learn. It is not a feeling, and it does not come from answered prayers. Joy, happiness, contentment is something we learn. If you don't believe that, look at children. You got to train them to be content.
That's right.
Because they ain't content in nothing. Mm-mm. You get them something, they want something new. Mm-hmm. Give them a candy, they want to know why they didn't get two pieces. You give them two pieces, they want to know why they didn't have five. Mm-hmm. And then you give them a candy as a reward, and then they want that reward every time they go potty. I just pottied, where's my chocolate?
Right.
I mean, like, that's not the way the world works, baby. That makes me laugh. All right. But now I want you to notice 13. Are you ready? Let's jump to 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Can I tell you something? This right here is dependent upon 12 and 11. People will quote this and they couldn't even tell you what 12 and 11 says. They take it out of context. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Why can I do all things through Christ which strengthens me? Because I have learned. I know. And I have been instructed. Now notice, there is four times more learning and doing than receiving. We don't like to talk about this. Now, you do. I'm talking about the rest of the people of the body of Christ. There are four times more doing and knowing than there is getting. And everybody wants to do everything through Christ which strengthens me. Before you get there, you got to know. You got to learn. You got to be content. But that doesn't come without knowing, learning, and instructing.
Yes.
Instructing. Kids are a mess unless they know, learn, and instruct. And parents, I know, you feel like you're going out of your mind sometimes. Do I have to tell you every time? Every time. Yes, you do. And you're going to have to be consistent, and you're going to have to be, my father would put it a little more rough. He'd say, you have to be a jackhammer. You got to be consistent. You got to nail it, not hit them. I'm not talking about that. I know I did that motion, and I'm like, no, I'm not talking about the children like that. No. I'm talking, you are the same today, yesterday, and forever. You have a quality of Jesus on the inside of you. You're not aggravated, so now we're going to be very strict, and now you feel pretty good, so you're going to let them get away with the same thing you got onto them for yesterday.
Right.
You are the same today, yesterday, and forever. If eating junk food without mama and daddy's permission is wrong today, it's wrong tomorrow, it's wrong the next day, it's wrong the next day, wrong when you feel good, wrong when you don't feel good.
Right.
It's consistent. God's consistent, you're consistent.
That's right.
Ooh, Lord, that's good preaching. Now, so there's four times more learning and doing. You better sow into yourself, you better learn. You better plant the word of God on the inside of you, because when you plant the word on the inside of you, it will produce and keep your heart focused on the Lord. Joy is not a feeling. Contentment is not a feeling. Peace is not a feeling. It is a choice based on what you know. Hebrews 10 and 36. Write this down. For ye have need of patience. Look at your neighbor and say, you need patience. Now, husbands, you say it with a smile so you don't get in trouble later. All right. Now, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and that he that shall come will come and not tarry. Now this is a prophecy. Right here, this is a prophecy. What is it a prophecy about? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? Everything God has promised you has not come to pass yet. Sometimes some things take time. Sometimes things don't take as much time, and sometimes things take a little more than time. Lettuce. How long does it take lettuce? How long does a harvest from lettuce? I know I'm talking about lettuce, but it's because of what I grow. I know. Now, if you plant it in the ground, it takes 65 to 70 days. If you do it hydroponics, it takes 30 to 35 days for a complete manifestation of it. an orange tree, how long after you plant an orange tree do you get the first orange?
3 years. 3?
Keep going. 5 years? 5? Anybody else want to guess? Average? 10? Anybody else want to guess? Y'all are all wrong so far. It's higher than that. Not higher than 10. It's lower than 10. The average age of a producing tree in good temperature, good weather for it, is 7 years. 7 years for your first orange. That's some investment. That's some investment. That's some not getting weary in well-doing. And if you plant an orange tree up here, do you want to know up here what is the how long it takes you up here? Never going to get it. It will. I guess if it's in the house, that's a different story. But if it's outside, it's going to die. All right. And so in all of this, I want to tell you something. There are some things that are quick, and there's some things that take a while. The prophecy of Jesus Christ, guess what? He's coming back. He's coming back. That's a promise from the Lord. It hasn't happened yet. There are promises in your life that God has already brought to pass, and there's promises in your life that he's continuing to work on. Seed, time, and harvest. Seed, time, and harvest. The harvest hasn't come in yet. The time's not over yet. God knows everything as well. Some of us couldn't handle it if it came in right now. Some of you, if your blessing, if your financial ship came in, it would be less than a year and you would be broke, busted, and disgusted and back in worse shape than you were when you started. Why? Because you haven't even learned to handle the money you have right now. That's a little true, but I know that stings a little, right? But we have to know, I have to learn and be instructed. If you need help with finances, start putting some financial seed on the inside of you. Not just God's word, but knowledge. Get some books for God's sakes. All right, let's move on. Isaiah 10 and 30, and then we're going to Habakkuk 2 and 3, and then we're done. Isaiah 30 and 18 says this, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you." Why is the Lord waiting? He's being gracious unto you. You know, when I tell my kids that I can't give them something like ice cream when they're in the car and that we have to wait till we get to the house, is because I don't want them to mess everything up. And they can't even see that. And do you think they say thank you? No, they whine. And you know what I threaten then? I threaten I'll eat it. I know none of you do that, but I'll eat your ice cream. Hush! That's real. That really is real. I even sometimes just put a little bit on my lips and look at them. That's horrible. That's not good. Don't do that. All right. I got convicted when I said it out loud, but it's true. All right. And so the Lord is being gracious to us, and therefore he'll be exalted, and he may have mercy upon you, and the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. In the beginning, the Lord's waiting for us. At the end of the verse, it says we're waiting for him. Now, what is that? You know, that almost seems a little weird right there. But what it is God is waiting for us to get into condition. And we're waiting for him, but we're working on ourselves. This whole patience, seed, time, and harvest causes us to prepare ourselves to get to the place where the harvest already is. So God's waiting on us. We're waiting on the Lord. But our waiting is more to do with us than it is with him. Mm-hmm. And a lot of you, I put it this way, it took us a lot to get in the condition that we're in today. And so it's going to take a little time to get out of the condition we're in today.
That's right.
So don't get upset in time. Now, all right, have you turned to Habakkuk? Let's find Habakkuk. Some of you have been praying for a spouse, and one of the reasons you don't have a spouse right now is because it would be hell on earth. Guys, spouses, you know what they take? A lot of money. They take a lot of money. Jesse is the most expensive investment I've ever made. But thank God for the returns. Amen? That's a good investment. All right. But look, it takes a lot to keep somebody happy. Now, this is it. And then you got to prepare yourself as well. And then, you know, I know you. Now, I know everybody in here, if you're believing for a spouse, it's not you, it's them. God's still working on them to get right for you, right? All right. Let's keep moving. All right. So, Habakkuk 2 and 3. "For the vision is yet for an anointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Through it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come. It will not tarry." So, look, God is saying that it will come to pass. it will come to pass. Now you're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting. How about this? Instead of just focus on the thing so much and how empty your life is without the thing, start focusing on the fullness of God right where you are right now. And rejoice where you are, because your faith is not in the things. Your faith is in a faithful God. And he will bring it to pass. Now, I told y'all a story. I'm going to read two more scriptures. Psalms, you write it down. Psalms 138:8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns you, concerns me. Sometimes God is perfecting what we're believing for. 1 Peter 5:10. Write it down. But the Lord, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. And suffer doesn't mean like, oh, I'm suffering. It means waiting, a period of time. Waiting a while maketh you perfect. What does time do? Time makes you perfect. It establishes, it says perfect, establish, strengthens, and settles you. Time will settle you. It will make you perfect. Look at your neighbor and say, you're close to looking perfect right now. Mm-hmm. Time is making us perfect. Time is strengthening us. Time is causing us to become stable. That's it. So don't get weary in well-doing. Don't allow your heart to become sick. Because if your faith and your hope is in anything except for God, you're going to deal with a sick heart. You're going to deal with a weary heart. And you're going to blame. This is the worst part. As humans, we normally blame everybody else. Mm-hmm. Yep. But you know, your mama didn't make you lose your faith.
That's right.
She didn't touch your hope. That's your hope.
That's right.
And if anybody touched it, it's because you allowed them to.
That's right.
Hold on to your hope. Don't allow nobody to mess with your hope. Don't allow anybody to get your hope and defer it. No man, no woman, no mama, no daddy, no uncle, no sister, no brother, no best friend. Nobody touches your hope.
That's right.
Nobody takes that hope. Because if you allow somebody to take that hope, all of a sudden they got your hope. And when they let you down, and everybody will at some point, your pastor is going to let you down if he ain't already did. And if I did, I'm sorry. It's not what I want to do. It's not my point. It's not my purpose. But I'm sure I've let you down. And if I haven't, give me time. But your hope and your faith ain't in your pastor. It's in a faithful God.
Right.
And when you give him your hope, it's never deferred and your heart never gets sick.
Amen.
Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace.